It is great to be with you guys this morning. I have some bad news. Some of you are sensing this already. You know this is coming. But this week is the last week for our series on Colossians. It's the end of the road for preeminent. It's coming to a close. It went quick, didn't it? You know what? Don't answer that. You're like, ugh, actually, Shaw. This is only week five, and we kind of blitzed through the book, and we're getting to the final stages today. And we have spent the last few weeks going through three really, really rich chapters in the book of Colossians, and centered around this one idea that Jesus Christ is preeminent, right? He is preeminent in our lives, he is preeminent in the church, and now we're in chapter four. So if you want to flip to Colossians chapter 4 and read along, we're just going to read this brief passage that we're going to talk about today. If you don't have a Bible, I think the verse will be on the screen here. So chapter 4, starting in verse 2, Paul says this. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also with us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." On the surface, this might seem kind of like a random grouping of exhortations or thoughts, right? I don't know if you have a Bible in front of you what it says in your Bible, but the subheading in my Bible, it says, it just throws this all under further instructions. And by the way, the little subtitles there, that's not actually part of Scripture. The translator throws that in. And so they're just like, we don't know what to call this. Let's call it further instructions. And the problem is, it makes it sound like Paul got to the end of his letter and was just like, oh yeah, what else were we supposed to tell him, right? And maybe he's in prison and he's with Timothy and Timothy's yelling from the other room, oh, tell him to pray, and hey, tell him not to do anything stupid. So he's like, all right, yeah. I never got to touch those things, so he just wrote it in at the end, kind of the random things that we tell one another as people are heading out the door. I don't know if you guys do this. I do this with my kids all the time when I drop them off to school, and I remember, okay, I'm about to release them, and I'll start yelling things at them. Hey, now remember, of course, pay attention in class, and try to love people. And then as they're exiting the door, I'm still screaming, and eat your lunch, and don't do drugs. You know, just everything I can think of that I want to release them with. And that has a sense at the end of this letter that that's what's happening. And there is a point where he is giving final exhortations, but they actually tie closely together to everything we have just been talking about the last 4 weeks in the book of Colossians. Everything we have learned about Jesus Christ and his preeminence. And in some ways, these last five verses of exhortation are Paul's answer to the question, so now what? What do we do with all that we've talked about and all that we've discussed and all that we've shared? And he's kind of bringing to bear and wrapping up all that we've been talking about. And it starts with this, Colossians 4:2. Let's review this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly. The sense there is that we're supposed to persist. Persist in prayer. And being watchful is this idea of being alert. The image here is he's saying, be spiritually awake. Stay awake. And the reason he's saying that is because Paul has just been sharing amazing things with the church, right? He has just gone through and talked about the preeminence of Jesus and how powerful he is. And in him and through him, all things were created. And he is the king in our lives. And there's this great mystery. This story has been unfolding all throughout history of God reconciling people to himself through the work of Jesus Christ. There was the creation, there was the fall, and then redemption. Not just between us and God, but between us and one another. And this is culminated, revealed fully in Jesus Christ. And even that isn't all the story. Because there's a story where Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to make all things new. We can be secure in that. We know the ending of this story. And so in light of that, in light of how this has changed everything, he is telling them to be spiritually awake. And this, in some ways, gets at the very heart of what they have been wrestling with, the heart of the battle they've been facing. You guys, if you remember this from a few weeks ago, I just shared the background of this church. This is a young church. And they are in this sea of different worldviews, Jewish legalism and pagan philosophies, mysticism, and this sort of syncretism had emerged where they were starting to take bits and pieces of other worldviews. They'd started with just Jesus, and now they were like, well, you know, it's Jesus plus, and we're going to weave these other viewpoints in there. And we're in this battle to make Jesus first. And in some ways that church is, it's kind of like our church, a young church, in the sea of different worldviews and being tempted to drift away from the gospel and from Jesus. And he's saying, guys, now more than ever, we need to be prayerfully alert. We need to be keenly aware. We need to be remembering all of the spiritual realities that we've just been talking about. And it's easy to read a verse like, continue steadfastly in prayer and just think, okay, well, he says, just pray more. We should all pray more, which we always feel all the time, right? Oh, yeah, my prayer life isn't what it should be. But Paul, when he talks about prayer, he's not just talking about, you know, presenting our desires or our wishes to the Lord, right? We should, hey, be real faithful to tell God what you want so he can fix it. He's talking about something much bigger, much richer. There's this grand story that we're a part of. And Paul sees prayer as a way for us to stay awake, a way to participate in the unfolding of God's redemption in history. That prayer is a way for us to be part of this story, to finally get on board with this big story and have an active part and staying engaged with it. Our God is real. We can talk to him. We can communicate with him. We can interact with him. We get our marching orders from him. Our eyes have been opened, church, so we need to stay awake, right? Or stay woke, if you prefer. That's what we need to do. I was thinking a lot about this in the last couple weeks, and we've had an eventful couple weeks in our country, right? We've had hurricane after hurricane. And I know that we're a little removed from that, but I've just been trying to keep up. I've been trying to keep up with the hardship and the struggle that people are having. One of the things that I've been reading about, which is crazy to me, is all the people that have refused to evacuate when a hurricane comes. Have you read these stories? The people are like, yeah, we know the news. Hurricanes are coming. We're not leaving. I read, there was an article, and this guy was interviewed in this article, and this is right before the hurricane was about to hit, and he was surfing, because he decided the surfing was going to be awesome that day. And they were like, why would you stay? And this is what he said. This is Graham. And he said he was confident he could resist the huge storm surge created by Hurricane Irma. I don't even know what that means. I just have a picture of Graham at the shore. You know, you will not vanquish me. I don't even know what happened to Graham, actually. I'm assuming he survived. And I just thought, what? I don't get it. There's individuals who are told a hurricane is coming and they're not leaving. There was another article that not only people were not leaving, they were having hurricane parties. And this is in USA Today. And they had an article to address this, why boozing at your Hurricane Irma party is not a good idea. And they interviewed an official, Don Walker, the public information officer for the County Emergency Management. He said, we do not officially encourage hurricane partying. Rather than being intoxicated during these times, it's important that people remain aware and alert at all times. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. Now, listen, I live in the Midwest. I know I'm ignorant to these things, but that seems like a no-brainer to me, right? When a hurricane is coming, that's not the time to party. It's not the time to get drunk. There is some information that when it's presented to us, it changes how we live, right? Or it should. When we hear about this, we should act differently. A hurricane in your neighborhood, I would put that in that category, right? We should make a change. And what Paul is saying in this passage, and what he's saying throughout this whole book, is that this is also true about the gospel. The good news of Jesus is something that should radically change your life, and you should be aware of at all moments. You should stay awake to all the time. And the church at the time was drifting. They were kind of fading from Jesus. They were mixing in Jesus with other things. And he's saying no. And that temptation is very real for us too, right? We could be tempted to kind of be like, yeah, the gospel's cool. But then we start seeing church as an event. Or we have a spiritual experience. Or we feel some emotions. And we get pumped up. Or we get encouraged. But then we go back to the real world, right? Jesus and our faith, it becomes kind of this thing. But then, well, then we've got to do all our real life stuff. And there's some point where we realize Jesus, the spiritual realities that he has showed us, this is the real world. That the gospel affects every relationship, every moment, every interaction that we have. And we need to stay awake to the spiritual realities. We need to stay alert. So what does that look like? What does that exhortation look like? I actually think the rest of the verses illuminate that state of mind, that mindset. He says this in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, and on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And I love this, right? So he's in prison, and he's writing them, and he says, pray for us, which is probably what all of us would write if we were in prison. First off, you guys got to remember to pray for me. I'm not getting very good food, and some of the people here are scary. That's what we would ask for prayer for, but that's not what he prays for. He doesn't pray for comfort. He doesn't pray to get out. He doesn't pray for no more suffering or opposition. He says, pray for open doors to declare the mystery of Jesus. Think about that just for a minute. He's in prison. He's writing to them. He's exhorting them, and he's like, well, pray for me that we can have open doors to declare the mystery of Jesus. Now, I don't know what it's like to be in prison. I've never been in prison. I have sent my kids to their room, which has felt like prison to them. And I'll tell you what I've never heard them say. I've never heard them say, pray for me, Dad, that the Lord will help open doors for me to share the gospel while I'm here. I've never heard them say that. I don't think it's ever occurred to them to say that. And it's even hard to relate to how crazy this is because we live in this world, in this culture that's so self-absorbed, right? Our relationship with God, our prayer life is kind of all about us. These are the things I want. These are the circumstances that you could work out. We have our little worlds, our little stories that we're a part of. And God is always calling us to something bigger. I just read this recently. The book of Acts is basically the story of the early church. And there are four times where God speaks directly to individuals in the book of Acts. And you want to know what he says every time? This is a pop quiz, church pop quiz. What does he say? Anyone know? Anyone have an idea of what he says? Oh, I've stumped you all.
Fear not.
Fear not. That's a really good guess because he says fear not all the time in Scripture. He says go. Go, I'm sending you. And most of the time in Scripture, when we see go, we also see fear not with it, because I go with you. But he says, go. I want you to go. See, there's a secret in Scripture. And it's not really a secret because it's everywhere. But for some reason, so many of us, we don't pick up to it. From the beginning to end, there's creation and then there's the fall. The rest of the story is a story of God interceding to redeem, to reconcile. And here's the secret. He blesses people. He chooses people. He redeems people. He intercedes in their life. And it's never just for them. It's never just for them. He blesses people so that they can bless others. He loves people so that we can love others. He restores so that they can go. There's a passage in Psalm 67 that kind of sums this up. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That sounds like a classic kind of an American prayer, right? That'd be great. Amen. May God be gracious to us. But it doesn't stop there. It says that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. God, I want you to move. I want you to do something so that your grace may be known among the nations. And remember, I hope you remember this from a few weeks ago, because you're thinking, oh, this is talking about Paul, and it is talking about Paul. He's asking for prayers for himself, but this is also our mission. As the church, our mission is to make the word of God fully known. Paul embraced this reality. He embraced it so much that while he was in prison, He was still asking that doors would be open. He's communicating to them, guys, look, if this is God's story, if there's this huge story that we're a part of, and he's inviting us to play a role in it, well, then we should ask him to open some doors. If he wants us to declare Christ, we should start by asking him to open some doors so that we'll have an opportunity to do that. And then he says this in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And he turns our attention to us. He's inviting us to pray for him, but then he's exhorting us. And outsiders is literally just those outside the church, those that don't know Christ. And we're called to walk in wisdom. And the word here is Sophia. It's found all throughout the New Testament. But on this occasion, Paul is using that word not to refer to human wisdom, right? So this isn't self-help books or fortune cookies or strategies that we come up with. He's referring to a divine wisdom, the wisdom that centers around Jesus Christ. We are to walk in that. Walk in such a way as to point people to Jesus. Walk in such a way as to teach the gospel with how we live. Walk in such a way that will show Jesus' preeminence in all things and make the most of every opportunity to do that, which sounds intense. And the language in the Greek is very intense. The word literally means to buy up. So the idea that we have is that your time is limited, it's precious, so buy it up. Make it your property. Redeem it by using it as diligently as you can, as diligently as possible. You have spent too much of your life in your little story, and you don't have that much time left. So redeem it, use it to be a part of now connecting men and women to Jesus Christ, to show them the truth of the gospel and his reality, to share it with them. And we're invited into that. It's an invitation to us. This privilege to go beyond a view of God, which is he's here to take care of us, and invited into a mission that is far greater. You guys may have noticed we didn't have like a little slice of life today. It's because we have a long distance slice that I brought. This is Othniel, straight from Honduras, to share a little bit of his slice about this very topic. Othniel, miss that guy. He's coming back soon. I share that with you not because Othniel is in Honduras as a missionary, because it'd be easy to think, oh yeah, that's certain people go do crazy things like that. I loved the fact, and I've gotten to watch the reality that when he came and got involved in H2O, he had all the right answers. He could basically have gotten up here and shared all these thoughts. And he talked about God's story, and that there was something, though, where his view of God and his relationship with God was just small. And he even mentioned that. It was survival. God's going to help me make it. I'm one of the good guys. It didn't really involve the world. It didn't really involve God's plan of redemption. And somehow, through understanding the gospel and through more deeply connecting with Jesus Christ, a passion for the world, a passion for people, a passion to be part of God's story erupted in his heart and has changed him. When we understand the gospel, we begin to understand the privilege we have to join him in his mission. That's just naturally what takes place. You know, we're about to start a series on the Gospel of Mark, and there is this simple pattern in the Gospel of Mark that emerges, and you'll see it as we go. You'll see it as you read through this gospel, that people are amazed by Jesus, and then they go tell other people. They are amazed by Jesus, and then they go tell. It's so simple, and yet so profound. This has always been God's way to make the world know about him. And the picture here that Paul is painting in these few simple words is that life is short. It is short in light of eternity, and you have a precious message. And I know when we talk about declaring Christ, I know some of you are thinking, oh, okay, he's talking about evangelism or witnessing. And you quickly jump to some experience you may have had, or some program you were in, or somebody trying to evangelize to you, and it was super awkward. And we tend to think about programs or activities that we incorporate in our life. And the picture that he's painting here is not that picture. He's painting a picture of making the most of every opportunity that we have. There's just kind of an inherent assumption that we have opportunities, that God has already given us opportunities. This is one of my favorite quotes. This is from Bill Bright. He was the founder of Campus Crusade. And he just said this. He said, "Assume that whenever you are alone for a few moments, it is a divine appointment and answer to prayer. Assume that whenever you are alone with someone for a few moments, it is a divine appointment and answer to prayer." That's the approach he took to life. As he went throughout his life, anytime he was with someone, for just a few moments, he did not assume it was an accident. He did not assume this was a random encounter. He didn't assume that this person was a nuisance or a frustration or someone just there for a business transaction, that there was some divine purpose. This was a potential opportunity to represent Jesus to this individual. Isn't that an amazing perspective? It's basically what Paul is saying here. And I know some of you are thinking, why, you know, I don't even interact with that many people. I did an experiment because I'm a middle-aged guy who doesn't have a very vibrant social life. So I said, all right, well, how many people do I interact with? So for the last 48 hours, I have been keeping track of every single person I have spoken with. Every single person. And spoken with in some way. There's some giving and receiving of words. And I started last on Friday, in the middle of the day, I went to play basketball, and there were 12 guys there. There were a couple guys at the counter of the Arc. There was a Starbucks drive-through guy. Went to a school picnic. There were 34 people I spoke with at the school picnic. A Kroger checkout lady I had words with, family members. Yesterday, I got up, I went to a soccer game. There were 12 parents that I talked to. I had words with the concession stand lady. Actually, I had three different conversations with her because I was emotionally eating. And I had words with the referee at some point, representing Jesus. We went to a birthday party. I totaled 117 people in 48 hours. 117 people. Now, were they all outsiders to the church? No, probably not. 117 people that I was able to have conversations with, speak in some way, interact with in some way. So many opportunities. And I was struck with this, not to shame myself, and I certainly not to shame you or have you feel guilty, but I wrestled with this question, did I make the most of those opportunities? And it was challenging to ask that question. It was challenging to think, what did I do with them? And guys, we know what this is like. We all know people who are so passionate about something, you feel like they try to cram it into every conversation. You know those people, right? There's certain people that if you talk to them for a second, you're going to hear about their fantasy football team, or they're going to want to talk about Ohio State or essential oils, or if they're going to tell stories about their kids. Yeah, guilty as charged. Right? And they're looking. My dad, he's an engineer, and every time he talks to my kids, they're inevitably, he's talking about the importance of math and science, and you should really go to engineering school. That's it. I mean, it just, any, he can loop it from anything. It's genius, really. When we're passionate about something, when we're amazed by something, when it's important to us, we think about how to make the most of every opportunity. That's simply what Paul is doing. He's saying, guys, this, of all things, most important. And look what he says next. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. This may surprise you, but I talked a lot when I was growing up. I talked a lot. My mom was just here, and she was laughing. She was like, yeah. She was telling my kids, every report card, was like, oh, he's doing well in school. We really like him. But if he would just be quiet. Over and over and over again. In fact, it wasn't always very uplifting speech either. In my family, it was very volatile. We were cutting each other down with our words all the time. My older brother, at one point, I went into his room and I saw a book on his table, and it was The Art of Verbal Self-Defense. And you could imagine what I did with that. I was like, every time we had an argument for the next year, and he hesitated for just a second. I was like, you need your book? Hey, you need a second to go get your book? That'll be fine. You don't know how to respond? I mean, we would go back and forth all the time. And so then I became a Christian, and I was talking too much, and I was mean, and I swore all the time. And then people started sharing with me God's word. I mean, I know all the proverbs about speech. Those are like the first things everyone shared with me. When words are many, sin is not absent, John. Oh, thanks, okay. Hey, John, did you know that even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent? I was like, oh, I'll write that down. I don't know why you're sharing that with me. There was this message that other people kind of shared, or I kind of put on myself, was just shut up. Just shut up. Just stop saying dumb things. Stop saying mean things. Stop being rude to people. Stop interjecting your stories that aren't that funny into every conversation. That was the message. Probably the first 5 years of being a Christian, I just felt like that's what I need to do to be spiritual. I don't know, there may be some of you out there who feel this pressure as well. I want to tell you guys, we cannot do that. We are called to declare Jesus. There's something more for your speech than just being quiet, acting nice by keeping quiet. Some of you may have heard this quote. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. You guys ever heard that? Well, first of all, he never said that, so I'm bursting the bubble there. Apparently, that's not something he actually said. Second, I want to tell you guys, as representatives of Jesus Christ, words are always necessary if we're going to declare Jesus. And I love the gist of that. I love the idea that our lives are supposed to reflect the gospel, because that's 100% true. And the way we live should reflect grace and mercy and love. But at some point, Jesus has to be part of the conversation. We need to point people towards the one in whom they can put their hope. And it's not a personality issue. Speaking, it's not a matter of just the extroverts. It's not just a matter of the people who are qualified. It's a call for all of us. And what he's saying here is how we speak really matters. How we speak really matters. In this passage, it says, let your speech always be gracious. And by gracious, there's really two senses of that. It needs to be about grace, about Jesus, that we're thinking about how to speak about the things of the gospel, and we need to do it with grace. And man, have we ever lived in a time in more need of hearing men and women speak with grace, with forgiveness, with patience, in a way that's not demeaning and cynical? It says our speech should be seasoned with salt. You know, there's other passages where it talks about salt, and salt represents adding flavor and acting as a preservative. In the context of speech, salt being salty, in pagan usage, it meant being witty. And I know my son Isaac is back there getting really excited, thinking, yes, puns are biblical. It's not really the context here. Sorry, son. The idea here is that, though, that we're going to be engaging, we're going to be interesting, words that are well chosen. We're thinking about how to use our speech to point people towards Jesus, and that we're ready with an answer, that you know how to answer each person. And guys, I know you know this. I know you've heard me say this before. Everyone you interact with is asking questions. Big questions, deep questions about life. And as we get to know them, as we talk to them, it becomes clear that the answers to these questions lie in Jesus. And to think about how we can bring the gospel and have it intersect with people's questions, it's amazing, it's thrilling, and that's what Paul is getting at here. And in a world where our culture seemingly is more disconnected than it's ever been, this is a call to engage with people, to really engage. You know, one of the things that I was doing as I was just paying attention to this over the last 2 days is I was realizing that when you engage with people, two things become abundantly clear so quickly. And the first is that people are made in God's image. And the second is that they're broken. And I'll add a third. They want to talk. You guys realize that? People want to talk about what's going on in their lives. They want desperately someone to take an interest in them, to hear their stories. They have questions. There are already people in your life. There are already people in your life who would love for you to engage with them. Do you guys realize that? They're already there. And this is the heart of God's plan, that we might go and we might connect with them. When we look at the book of Acts and we see how the gospel spread, and it spread like a virus, it wasn't because of Paul's prison podcasts, right? It wasn't because of Christian concerts or retreats. For the most part, it was the gospel spreading house to house, person to person. It wasn't the special people sharing, it was everyone connecting. And we believe that God wants to continue that work in this city. We really do. And I want to ask you guys this morning if you will wrestle and embrace this call. Will you take what we sing about in this space, what we talk about in this space, and have it change what happens out there, how we interact with people out there? Do we believe that people are lost? Their eternities are on the line, that we have hope, that we have answers to offer? Or are we busy having a hurricane party? Here's my challenge to you, really simple this week. For all of us, I think if we all did this, it would be amazing. Step one is we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God for open doors this week. Whatever that might look like, whatever that might mean. And then the second thing is we're going to make the most of that opportunity. And that's simply this: we're going to engage. We're going to speak. We're going to speak with grace, and we're going to speak about grace, maybe to just one individual. And then in faith, we're going to see what God does. I'd like to finish just by quoting Don Walker, Public Information Officer for the County Emergency Management. Guys, during these times, it's important that people remain aware and alert. That's in essence what Paul's been exhorting us to do. As we finish our series on Colossians, we thought it would be great to pray together and revisit the prayer that we all prayed together at the very beginning of our series. And this is from Colossians chapter 1. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you guys to stand up. And we're all going to pray this together. Can we do this? Come on. You got it. Because we can talk about these things as much as we want. We can exhort one another with them, but we need God to in some way touch and change our hearts together. So let's pray that he would do that, that he'd make the gospel more real to us. Lord, may we be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, our Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.